Gordon. I recalled this morning here, an hour or two ago, the title of a book. Maybe some of you know the author. I don't remember her name. But the title of the book is God Uses Cracked Pots. And it's a reference to the story from the book of Joshua about how he with his men were vastly outnumbered, but they had surrounded their enemy and they had torches covered with clay pots. And at the given signal, they bashed their pots and suddenly the light shone and the enemy was confused and Israel gained a great victory that day. And so if you're broken, and I know you are, welcome to the community of the broken, because I'm part of that. I'm broken as well. But it's so good to know that God has reconciled us to himself through his Son. So we have peace with God through Christ. Before I get into my talk this morning, I did want to mention one of the announcements that's in your bulletin. And it relates to a phrase that we sang just a few minutes ago about reconciliation. I think it was maybe the second to the last song we sang. We sang, we are reconciled through love. And indeed, we are reconciled to God through Christ and the love that compelled him to go to the cross. But that reconciliation works itself out in a number of ways, not the least of which is the reconciliation we experience between us and others who with whom we would otherwise have some kind of division. And we all realize that it's human nature to have divisions and for groups to kind of break down into sort of subgroups, and it's us against them. And in the first century, the issue was Jew versus Gentile. And in the church, there were Jewish Christians and there were Gentile Christians, and they tended to kind of be removed from one another. And so Paul appealed to them and said, look, this reconciliation that we've experienced also relates, it's also connected to how we relate to each other. We've been reconciled to one another because we've been reconciled to God. And the reason I bring that up is because, as you know, tomorrow is a celebration of Dr. Martin Luther King Day, and I am planning to go to a black church for an evening service this evening at 6 p.m., and I'd like to invite anyone that would like to join me. We're going to meet here at 5 o'clock. We're going to organize and then go to New Salem Baptist Church on Cleveland Avenue just to be with our black brothers and sisters and to rejoice with them and to celebrate the reconciliation that we share in Jesus Christ. As you probably know, I'm a history nerd, and I love history and continue to learn. And one of the reasons I love it is because I'm aware that our history does contribute to the reason things are as they are today and why people think the way they think. Do you realize that right here in Licking County, in 1925, the Grand Dragon of the Ku Klux Klan owned a home at Buckeye Lake? Did you also know that in 1925, the Klan organized a rally that was attended by 50,000 people? Did you further realize that 2 years later, a similar rally was held, attended by 75,000 people? Special rail lines were set up between Buckeye Lake and Zanesville, Marietta, Columbus, cities around. And not to say that all 75,000 were themselves members of the Klan, but it was a show of support. And to think that, well, that was back then, that those were our grandparents, that's not us, that's not me. Well, okay, but to think that that has not touched upon our society today and matters not at all about the way I think about things, I think that's naive. So it's good to understand from whence we've come. And I, for one, and there's no compulsion, but I'm just saying if it's something that you're interested in, I would love for you to join me. And we're meeting here at 5 o'clock, and We're going to head over to New Salem Baptist and just celebrate with them. So you're invited. As Gordon mentioned, membership matters, and that is the title of the handout that you have on your lap there. And last week we began a series, and we addressed the question, why membership? And today we're going to look at the how of membership. And we're not going to, by the way, relax, we're not going to go through all 21 pages of this. That would be rather tedious. But I would encourage you to not do what you and I do when we're online and we go to, join something, some website or something, and it said, you click next and you can't advance because you didn't agree to all the fine print. So you go, okay, what did I not click on this page? And you, oh yeah, I need to read all of this fine print and agree to it. And I know you so diligently always read all those words, don't you? Not, just like me, just like I don't. I want to encourage you to not think that way with this. Again, we're not going to take the time to go through all the pages. We're going to focus this morning on our statement of faith, and I'm going to step us through that rather quickly because it's broken down into 12 different sections, and even if I just spend 3 minutes on each, then that's a 36-minute message. So we don't have a lot of time, so that's what I'm going to focus on. But I would encourage you to take this home and give it some serious thought and consideration. Refer with me, if you will, to the very last page. And this is the page we're going to ask you to use if you feel that this is something that you want to do, a commitment that you want to make. I realize that there are a number of folks who are with us who are relatively new. Some people are brand new. So we don't want anyone to feel railroaded or like somehow this is premature. You may very well need to just kind of sit on this and wait for a year. I don't know. By the same token, if you want to jump in, you don't maybe know us that well, but still want to jump in, hey, you're welcome. I don't want to discourage you from that. But I don't want anyone to feel any kind of pressure with this at all. But I do encourage you, as I say, to read thoroughly through this. So turn to the last page. And this is the page that we're going to ask you. If you say, yeah, I'm all in for the coming year, I'm planting my flag, I want to be part of New Song, then we'd ask you to return this page. Starting next Sunday, there will be a box. Oh, yeah, thanks. Is there anyone here that does not have one of these membership? If you're an adult, okay, if you're an adult, 18 or over, I guess, and don't have one, raise your hand real high. Samuel, make sure you get one. Pretty much a good job. Oh, there's one here, one back there. Very good. Okay, I do want to just touch on a few things here. Number one, the first item here, it says, by God's grace, I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want you to know that this piece of paper is not your ticket to heaven, okay? So you don't have to keep this in a vault somewhere to show to Jesus or to show to St. Peter at the pearly gates. A person enters the kingdom by virtue of his relationship with God if he or she's been reconciled through Christ. That's the issue. Now, a person may misunderstand that and still manage to slip their little sheet in the box. That doesn't guarantee you heaven. I just want to be clear about that, okay? The next thing, I affirm New Song Community Church's statement of faith. We're going to walk through that here in a few minutes. The core values is something that we covered in the month of December. So if you weren't with us then, I'd encourage you to go back to the podcast and listen to those messages where we develop those a little bit more. And then another thing I just want to make sure is very clear. Skip down the second to the last point that says, I will financially support the ministry of New Song Community Churches willingly, cheerfully, generously, and sacrificially. In this booklet, we talk about tithing, but I want to point out clearly this, when you sign this, you're not committing yourself, oh, New Song makes you tithe. No. Understand the spirit of this. These are matters of the heart. Willingly, cheerfully, generously, and sacrificially give, whatever that means for you. Now, we have included tithing because we want you to understand that that's what we're going to teach. We teach that as the benchmark forgiving. You know, Jesus always raised the bar, didn't he? He said to the multitudes, you've heard it said, you shall not commit murder, but I'm going to, he didn't say I'm going to do you one better, but in a way he was saying, hey, not only that, I'm telling you, even if you say to your brother, you empty head, you're as guilty as a murderer is. So he raised the bar. So when it comes to giving, we view tithing as kind of a benchmark, a place, a beginning place. So again, by signing this, you're not making commitment. Yes, from now on I will tithe, but that's what we do teach here. And then we want to emphasize the very last point. As a Christian, I recognize I'm only able to accomplish these things with the help of the Holy Spirit. Lest this somehow feel like a burden, a it's the law. Oh, it's this heavy yoke that's on my shoulders. How can I do all these things? Well, I'm here to tell you, you can't apart from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. He will help you to do the right thing and to obey God. If you just say, Lord, I'm surrendered to you. Fill me with your Spirit. I'm available to you. God will fill you and he will empower you by his Spirit and through his grace to do the right things. We just want to make sure those things are clear. So at this time, I'm going to refer you to the page that has to do with our statement of faith, which is page, 11. Page 11, and we are going to step through these things rather quickly, and I just ask you to cut me some slack here, because one of the topics is God. It's like, okay, teach me everything I need to know about God in 3 minutes, right? That's not going to happen. But I guess what I want to do is help you understand that our statement of faith is, you could describe it as Orthodox Christianity, not Orthodox with a capital O as in Eastern Rite Orthodox, the church that was based in Constantinople and uses icons, and that may be a legitimate expression of Christianity, but that I'm talking about Orthodox with a small O, that is to say, conventional Christianity. There's no fine print. You might go, okay, where's the fine print? Am I agreeing to some aberrant, you know, theology that's way off base? No, that's not what we're looking at here. So let's walk together. This is part two. Last week was the why. This week is the how. The how question simply is that you'll give serious consideration to the information in your packet and simply agree and say, yeah, I'm there. I agree with that. I want to move forward. It's just that simple. As I mentioned last week, our purpose is not to make for ourselves a name. Why focus on the church? Why, okay, membership and we got to really build a church? Is that just so much self-promotion? Our purpose is to exalt the name. The name. Scripture says that there is a name which is above every name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we are interested in lifting him up, exalting his name. Paul said in Ephesians 1, and he, the Father, put all things in subjection under his, Christ's, feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Please notice that this is not merely saying that on our team, Jesus is the MVP. Much more than that. It's not saying Jesus is the head of the church. Although he is the head of the church, that's not what this is saying. This is saying that the Father has given him, who is himself, head over everything to the church. So not only is he the MVP of our team, he is the best player of all the players that have ever lived combined into one person, and he is on our team. Wow, that's pretty awesome. He is our head. And so this idea of church as you read the New Testament, you see this is really important to God. Even though the world may tend to disparage the idea of church. I looked this up online because I wasn't sure exactly when this began, but some of you were around when the church lady first came to Saturday Night Live. Remember that? 1986. And oh, how the world loves to mock and I'm not even saying that there was no basis for some of that mockery, but oh, how the world loves to disparage what God says is really valuable. And oh, it's a big joke and ha, ha, ha. But notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to read this, 26 to 31. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. You all are great folks this morning. But I wouldn't say that we're necessarily, and I include myself, in the, you know, the upper 1% of influencers in this world. How many billionaires do we have here this morning? How many people with, you know, several PhDs and really people who influence social media and mass media? Now, there are a few of those type people who are in the kingdom, and I'm not saying that God is necessarily against them, but when you look around, people in the kingdom, they tend to be people who just realize, hey, I'm a needy person. I need salvation. That's how they get into the kingdom to start with, is because they admit I need a savior. That takes humility, doesn't it, to say I fall way short. I need Jesus. So there are not many of those types among us. He says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. I'm not trying to advance some kind of persecution complex among us, but the reality is we are despised by some people. I remember when I lived in the Washington, D.C. area. I was quite active on Capitol Hill, involved in some political activity there. And to them, this was flyover country right here. You know what I'm saying? These are like, you know, the politicians wouldn't actually say that publicly. But there was that idea in Washington, D.C. that, oh, you know, the yokels out in the hinterlands of mid-America, you know, there's these aspersions cast upon us. And so to some people, we are base and we are despised. The base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. See, God does that on purpose. So that no one can say, well, I'm here in heaven. I made it because I'm such a gee whiz guy. You know, I'm so shrewd. I'm so smart. I'm so together. I got myself in. Oh, did you? But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. You didn't get into heaven because of your own wisdom. You weren't clever enough. You weren't insightful enough. Jesus became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You don't have enough righteousness of your own. You don't have enough holiness to get into heaven. He's our sanctification. You can't buy yourself in. You can't influence yourself in. Even though the big moguls maybe think you can't. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. He gets all the glory. So, church is important to God, and that's why we take it seriously. We take church seriously. Why? Because God takes church seriously. So, the first area is the scripture. How much time do I got to pace myself? You know me, if I get off on a certain topic, I can keep going. So, I got to keep myself on schedule so we don't go to the wee hours here. So the first area is the scripture. What do we believe? The sole basis of our beliefs is the Bible, the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments. The Bible is unique in that every portion and every word was inspired by the Holy Spirit. It was without error in the original manuscripts. Now, we realize none of those manuscripts are around anymore. They don't exist. Or maybe they do somewhere and no one can find them. Probably they've disintegrated. So we have copies of what were the original scriptures. We believe when they were originally penned, as Peter says, men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And when Peter used the word moved, it wasn't just, you know, let's say you're driving down the road and you see a stranded motorist and you're moved and I really ought to help that guy. And you stop. And that's commendable, but it's not that kind of movement. It's the Greek word means men were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's just the Holy Spirit just kind of took that person and completely enveloped them. And as Paul says to Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the Greek word is, it was God-breathed. Not inspiration like, you know, you're at a Buckeye game and they just score a touchdown to take the lead. Everybody stands up and, you know, you're inspired. Not that kind of inspiration, but even more profound, it was actually God-breathed. So we believe that in the original manuscripts, it was without error, and it has been passed down to us with great accuracy. I'll refer you to some messages that we gave earlier in the year having to do with how we got the Bible. And I made special reference to the Dead Sea Scrolls, which is another quick history lesson. In 1948, a young Bedouin shepherd was horsing around when he really should have been caring for the goats. And he was doing probably what I would have done when I was a 12-year-old, and that's chucking rocks just for fun. See if I can hit that. You know, he throws this rock up into this hole in the side of a hill, this cave, clunk, clunk, and hears this clanging, breaking pottery, and discovers scrolls that predated what up to that point we had as the most recent Old Testament scriptures were written 100 years before Christ. So around 0 or 100 BC, but these scrolls, which included almost every book of the Old Testament, predated by 1,000 years the heretofore most recent scriptures that we had. And so, oh good, now we can check how accurate whoever penned these 100 BC manuscripts. Because you always hear people, oh, the Bible, come on. You don't believe, oh, that was changed. And the scribes could just make it say whatever they want to, blah, blah, blah. Lo and behold, now granted, it wasn't absolutely perfect, but the differences were so minor that experts and archaeologists were floored at the accuracy of that the scribes, the meticulous way that the scribes, I'm getting off track. But anyway, the Bible, we believe, in essence, we're saying, this, I'm confident, this is in English. Peter didn't write in English, he wrote in Greek. Paul wrote in Greek. Job wrote in Hebrew. And this is all in English. I'm confident enough to stand up here and say, this is the Word of God. That's what we believe. It's the supreme and final authority in faith and life in this age. And it trumps ecclesiastical authority. That was the big issue in the Reformation. Would we go on, who has the final say, what the Bible says or what church leaders, in that case, what the Vatican or Rome said a certain scripture meant? And we believe that the word itself is the final authority. Okay, in 3 minutes, Jack, what do we believe about God? Here we go. There is but one God. Everywhere present, omnipresent, infinite in power, omnipotent, and knowledge, omniscient, perfect in justice, goodness, and love, creator of the universe, eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We don't believe in what theologians called modalism. The Father became the Son became the Spirit. No, they were eternally coexistent. And we're not mere forces. They had and have personality. Isn't it great to know you have a relationship not with a force, with a person? God is a person, each of whom possesses all the attributes of deity and the characteristics of personality. By the way, let me hasten to say, if you have more questions about these things, please don't hesitate to ask someone, especially including Ashley or me. We'd love to interact more, but obviously because of time constraints, we can't get into tons and tons of detail here. Some of the things I say may spark more questions in your mind, and that's wonderful. We are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if your mind is not allowing you to move forward because you have questions and doubts, the spiritual thing to do is not to set them aside. Oh, I shouldn't think about that. I should just believe and just, you know, ignore my doubts. No, don't ignore your doubts. Ask the questions. Face your doubts, because there are answers. There are answers for your questions and your doubts. What do we believe about man? God created the first man and woman in his own image and appointed them to rule and care for the earth. By the way, there are certain aspects of maleness which reflect God. There are other aspects of femaleness that also reflect God. It's not that we believe that men, that males reflect God in a way that females don't. Okay? That's not what we believe. So he created first man and woman in his own image. Maybe instead of the word man, we should use the word humanity. I don't know. They lived in perfect relationship with God and each other. God instituted marriage, which is the lifelong union of one man and one woman, and the foundation for bearing and raising children in a family. I'll also mention that in this packet is a statement about sexuality and marriage. Because in this day and time, as you know, there's a lot of dysphoria, gender confusion, and different churches sort of take different positions on that. And we want to be very clear about what ours is. So that's included in the packet as well. Okay, what about the fall? The fall of human beings. They were created originally in a state of perfection. And they walked with God in the coolness of the day. They were naked and not ashamed. They lived in, I guess you'd say, a utopia. What happened? I don't see much utopia around here. That's because, as I said before, we live in a broken world, and that brokenness affects us all. The first man and woman doubted God's goodness and rebelled against him. The serpent said to Eve, God knows that when you eat that fruit, you'll become like him. Insinuation, he doesn't want you to rival him. He's trying to keep you down. Yeah, just have some of that fruit. You'll really experience something really great. And they disobeyed. In judgment, God brought death into the world, and creation fell from its state of perfection. We look outside and we see the barren trees. That's because they're dormant. But some of these trees back in the woods are dead. Trees die, and animals die, and people die. People get sick, and it's heartbreaking. But it's a result of the curse. All creation is under a curse, which is going to be removed when Jesus Christ comes back physically. Now, we've been redeemed from sin's power, and the time is coming when we will be redeemed from sin's presence. But sin's effects are still with us today. And the reality is, I am getting older. Trust me, I feel that every day. Maybe you do too, I don't know. Since then, all human beings are born with a corrupted nature and without spiritual life and are under the wrath of God because of their sin. That's just the brutal reality of our situation. Number five, Jesus Christ. All of these are really important, but it has been said by theologians that every cult is off base, either in how they think about the person of Christ and or the work of Christ, what Christ did or didn't accomplish when he was on earth. So it's very important that we're very clear about how we think about Jesus, what we believe about who he was, who he is, and what he did and didn't do. God the Father, by his own choice, for his own glory, and out of love for sinful men and women, sent his Son, Jesus the Christ, into the world to reconcile sinners to himself. He did it simply because he looked down and realized our pathetic state. He didn't say, oh, you know, there are some pretty good people. They're doing okay. They just need a little help to just kind of bump them over the edge and then they'll get there. No. He realized that we were completely helpless, completely lost, completely pathetic, and he sent his Son who willingly came. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He did not have an earthly father. Thus, Adam's sin was not part of his life, his existence, his experience. Conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin, he was God in the flesh. He wasn't part God, part man. He was 100% God and 100% man. He was God in the flesh, both true God and true man. Jesus lived a sinless life. Oh yeah, what about he got mad in the temple? Huh? He turned over the tables? Huh? What about that? I hear people say that. Well, he wasn't completely sinless because he got mad. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Anger is not in and of itself. It is not inherently sinful. Very often in our experience it is because we allow it to push us into a sinful realm of having a bad attitude toward a person or doing things that are not godly. But why did Jesus get angry? He said, you have come in here to the temple and God wanted this to be a place for the nations to come. It's a place of prayer for all the nations. This is supposed to be about welcoming everyone, but you've made it into some kind of commerce thing for making money. Get out of here. And he was, I wouldn't have wanted to be in Jesus' way. I remember when Joan and I were in Jerusalem and walking along this part of the wall where the experts say that this is where Jesus would have tipped over the tables. These sort of stalls where these merchants had set up to sell their different animals for sacrifice and to change the coins because people were coming from other countries that had different monetary systems and needed to trade in the temple monetary systems. And the Jewish leaders were taking advantage of people financially. So something's never changed. So Jesus was tipping over. I'm sure money went flying. Hey, that's not your money. What do you know? Yeah, it's not your money either. You're ripping it off from people. He made a scourge. Do you think it's by accident that the scriptures say he made a scourge? That tells us Jesus didn't fly off the handle. No, he took his time. Okay, let's see. What can I use to make a scourge? He found some leather or some, I don't know, and he... And you could just see him, boy, the veins on his neck were popping out. And he's making this, he's looking around. Which table am I going to kick over first? He was very controlled. So go ahead and be angry. Make sure you don't sin. Jesus never sinned. He lived a sinless life and voluntarily suffered and died as our substitute. He voluntarily suffered. I know, I'm not a musician, and I love the musicians who are up here. But sometimes musicians aren't necessarily theologians. And sometimes people who write songs write things like, Jesus, thank you that you spilled your blood. Jesus didn't spill his blood. He poured it out. He said, no man takes my life from me. I willingly let it not be said that they're forcing me to open my hands to receive the nails. No, he opened his hand. Go ahead and run it in there because of his love. He voluntarily died. His blood wasn't spilled. It was poured out. as our substitute to pay the penalty of our sins and thus satisfying God's justice and declaring righteous all those who trust in him. That satisfied, this is so important, that satisfied the justice of God in that moment. And Jesus cried out, the Greek word, tetelestai, it is finished. The same word that, and if you've had the good fortune and the blessing to have paid off your house, you probably know the feeling. You got this big debt. We're still working on that. But someday, Lord willing, we'll get to the point we'll get our house paid off and we'll have, oh, paid in full. Yeah, it's ours. Have you ever been in really bad debt? Really deep, and you work really, really hard, and finally the day came, oh, you're out of debt. And someone stamps on your bill, paid in full. You think, I'm not losing this baby. I'm going to put that in my file, because if they come back to me and say, I still owe, I'll whip this out, paid in full. When the devil or anyone else comes to you and says, you still owe God. You're still not right with God. You just remember the cross where Jesus said, paid in full. God was completely satisfied. You might think, well, he's not satisfied with me because I fall short. True. Maybe you do grieve the Holy Spirit, and we want to grow, we want to get better and keep growing in Christ, but the debt's been paid. Number seven, salvation. Oh, wait a minute, I skipped one. Resurrection. Number six, 3 days after his crucifixion, better catch up with myself here. The fall, where are we? Jesus Christ, resurrection. 3 days after his crucifixion, God raised Jesus from the dead in the same body. It wasn't a figment of someone's imagination. It wasn't merely a spirit, some mist rising from the tomb that someone mistook for Christ. Jesus bodily rose. When he appeared to his disciples, they did what you and I was kind of freaked out. Whoa, what? A ghost? Oh, no, oh, no. He said, I'm not a ghost. Don't be afraid. A ghost doesn't have flesh and blood, flesh and bones, as you see I have. He didn't have any blood. He shed it all for you and me. But he had flesh and bones. As a matter of fact, he not only said, look, it's me, flesh and bones, and he was hugging people so they could see, oh, you know how it is when you hug a person? You feel their frame. That's okay. I'm not hugging the space or some mist. I'm hugging a person. And then he ate some fish while he was, and I'm sure, what would you have done? I'd be going, look, he's chewing. He's swallowing. Where's that fish going? He's swallowing. He's going into his stomach. This is weird. I don't know. That's how I would have thought. But he was showing them, I'm a man. I'm here in the flesh. He bodily ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God the Father, where he, the only mediator between God and man, makes intercession for his own. I am a pastor. I am not a priest between you and God. Ashley's a pastor. Ashley's not a priest. There was confusion during our 10 years in Poland because that is a Roman Catholic culture in which all they know is priests. And so they would say, oh, you're a Protestant priest. And I would have to explain, well, there's a difference in understanding those two different words. In Roman Catholicism, priests are pastors in that they care for a flock of sorts. But I'm not a mediator. I don't stand between you and God. There's only one human being in all of the universe that's able to do that, and that is the sinless Son of God. Number seven, salvation. Men and women are freed from the penalty of their sins, not as a result, in whole or in part, of their own good works, goodness, or religious observances, but by the undeserved favor of God alone, which was given through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Your salvation is all of Christ, made effective simply by the grace of God through your faith. Not the faith of someone else. You can't believe for your kids. They've got to believe. That's why we discourage parents from pressuring their kids to pray a special prayer. That child needs to get to a point where he or she really understand that apart from Christ, they can't go where mom and daddy are going. They need Christ themselves. In my family, our oldest at the time, she was five. She was only five when she was old enough. She really did get it. Our next child, our son Caleb, was 16. So it really varies kid to kid. And parents, we encourage you to be sensitive and be careful. But you can't believe for someone else. God forgives and accepts all who put their faith in Christ alone for their salvation. All? Yeah. No matter what you've done. I don't care how abhorrent the crime, the sin, the wrongdoing a person has done. And people do things that really, really are a real turnoff to us, and we just think, how could a person do what this person did? Trust me, you're broken too. And given the right circumstances, I believe any one of us, I know this is true of myself, I hope you admit this yourself, it is within me to commit the most heinous crime imaginable. What? He's our pastor. What are you talking about? I'm just saying, I'm that broken. That could happen to me, but for the grace of God, it doesn't happen. It hasn't happened, and trust me, I've done wrong things. I deserve hell this morning. So do you. Aren't you glad for the grace of God? The Holy Spirit. Shift into high gear here, Jack. The Holy Spirit has come into the world to reveal and glorify Christ, to convict men and women of their sins, and to impart new life to all who place their faith in Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, it's better for you that I go away. He was talking about leaving them. They were getting bummed out. Oh, man, this is so great walking around with Jesus. Now he's leaving us. He said, look, it's better for you because that way I can send the Holy Spirit. And in a sense, I, through his agency, then can be with all of you simultaneously all the time. As it is now, some of you go into the town to buy food, and I hang with some of you guys while the rest of you leave, and I'm not with you while I'm with them. But what is coming is a dynamic whereby I can be with all of you all the time, and that's really better. I'm sure they didn't get that at the time. He permanently indwells believers from the moment of spiritual birth, guides them into truth, and empowers them to live a life pleasing to God. In the Old Testament, sometimes this prayer was prayed, God, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. In the New Testament, I don't pray that prayer because I know that I have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When a king, someone in authority, puts a seal on a document, that is official. No one can break that. No one can change that. And that is what God has done in salvation. He has sealed our salvation with the Holy Spirit. And he, that Spirit, is as great as it is to have God living in me. That is a down payment. What's a down payment? Well, my son bought an engagement ring recently. And we were with him. We went to a store in Newark, and a little nice fella sat down and kind of walked him through. And before he left the store, he made a down payment, which says, hey, there's more coming. I'm going to pay off the rest of this. And he did. He was true to his word. And so God gives you the Spirit saying, this is but the first part of what I'm going to do for you. I'm even going to do more. And in glory, we have so much to look forward to. Assurance. All who are born again of the Spirit can, through the sure promises of God, be fully assured that God will complete the work he has begun in them. I don't know about you, but sometimes I just kind of, my shoulders slump and I think, God, I'm not sure I'm really cutting it here. I'm not sure I'm really doing what you want me to do. I'm not sure I really got it together as much as I should have it together here. I don't know. You might think, well, surely our pastor doesn't think that. Yeah, sometimes he does. But I have the assurance that God has promised to complete the work he began in me. And God has made you the same promise. They are sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is God's deposit, guaranteeing their eternal inheritance. Good works are not the basis for acceptance by God. He's not going to let you into heaven because your good works outweigh your bad, because good works are what emanate from a life of faith. But as believers grow in doing good, they grow in their assurance that they are truly children of God and that they'll be with the Lord when they die. Got to keep moving. I'd like to keep preaching on it, but the clock is unrelenting, isn't it? Jesus' future coming, the Lord Jesus Christ will physically return to earth to reign in glory. He will raise the dead and judge the world in righteousness. I've shared this before. I, as you know, at one time was a little kid, and I remember when I was with my friends and we'd play football in the backyard, or we'd play wiffle ball, or we'd play some game, and we would pretend that, you know, I'm Babe Ruth in the bottom of the ninth, and I hit the wiffle ball, and I run around the bases, and I would, you know, pretend the crowds are cheering, and you guys know how that is, you're having fun, or whatever young girls, I don't know, what they imagine is their moment of glory, winning, I don't know, an ice figure skating competition, or walking down the aisle, or whatever little girls dream about, I don't know, I never was one. But that idea of, I want to experience glory, that in and of itself is not wrong. That is not inherently bad. God put that in you. It gets corrupted, and people seek their own glory in twisted ways. God created you to share his glory with him, and Jesus is coming back, and we get to be part, when he pulls back the curtains to the universe and displays his glory, I'm going to be right there beside him, and so are you. It's going to be awesome. The wicked will be sent to eternal punishment. It's a very serious thing. Eternity is a long time. So this is serious business. The righteous will receive immortal bodies and be welcomed into eternal fellowship with God in a world where all things will be made new. This is a broken, broken place. I am so glad. Paul said, if we hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Some people say, oh, you know, I'd be a Christian even if this stuff wasn't true. Even if there wasn't the promise of eternal life, I'd still be a Christian. I wouldn't. Are you kidding me? I could think of a lot of ways to spend my time other than what I do that frankly sometimes seem more fun than what I do. Not that I don't enjoy what I do. Don't get me wrong. But we have a future. That's what I'm getting at. And it's and we need to orient ourselves toward that future. Not that we shouldn't face what's right in front of us. Of course we should. But our orientation is long term. Long term. Number 11, baptism in the Lord's Supper. As you know, I was raised in a religious system that was very sort of ritualistic and a big emphasis on ceremony. And if there's anything that could even, we could even say it would smack of ritual or ceremony, although we strive to not let that happen, would be these two, what are sometimes referred to as ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. They are physical acts, physical things that we engage in that Jesus wants us to regularly do to remind us of certain things. Jesus commanded that those who believe in him are to be baptized in water as a declaration of faith, a symbol of new birth in Christ. Back in the first century, a slave would be sold to a new master, and he would be baptized as a statement, I now am under new ownership. A Christian, when a person comes to faith in Christ, he or she is now under new ownership, and an announcement concerning that person's entry into Christ's body. I also gain entry into the church. He also instructed his followers to remember him by partaking in the Lord's Supper, which reminds us of his death, resurrection, and future coming, as well as of our unity with others who partake of the same loaf and cup. As human beings, we are so prone to forget. I forget what I did with my keys 10 seconds ago. And you do too. We forget stuff so easily. And something, how could, you just feel, don't you feel kind of embarrassed? That something so grand as your eternal salvation, you kind of let that fall into the backgrounds. How does that happen? I don't know. In our humanists, somehow it does, and we need to regularly be reminded, yeah, Christ is my Savior. God loves me. I'm forgiven. I'm going to heaven. I'm not saying don't face your problems, but get a perspective. And that's why the Lord's Supper, regularly practiced, is so important. And then lastly, the church. All true believers, whether Jew or Gentile, male or female, rich or poor, people of all ages and races, make up the church worldwide as God's family. The Nicene Creed was written in the 4th century, and it said, we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. It's Catholic with a small c. Catholic means universal. There exists a universal church. That is to say, everybody that's presently on planet Earth who's alive, who has received Christ, is part of the Catholic small c church. Now, there are people who gather in, quote unquote, church buildings, some of whom may not be in that group because I don't know why. They're confused or they're not there yet or they're playing a game. I don't know why exactly, but that's what composes the true church. And I relished, as you've heard me say before, when I lived in Poland, I loved saying to Polish people, you know, I have more in common with you, Polish brother, Polish sister, than I do with an American who doesn't know Christ. I'm going to be worshiping in a black church tonight. That's not my routine. That's not my norm. And I suppose that could feel to some of you like, ooh, that's kind of out of my comfort zone. I feel more comfortable when I'm with my own people. These are the people who are members of the body of Christ. Those are your people. Those are your people. This race business, we're all members of the human race. That's what's important. And I don't know what to say. This is a huge issue, and I'm bringing it up right here at the very end of my message, which probably was a big mistake. But part of me doesn't know what to say to my black brothers and sisters. But I do want to say, you know, I just, if nothing else, I want to celebrate with you, and I want to relish the reconciliation that you and I enjoy in Jesus Christ. Can we start from there? Last sentence. They should gather together in local churches for worship, prayer, fellowship, and teaching in order to become conformed to the image of Christ and to become equipped to carry out the Great Commission that Christ gave his followers in Matthew 28:19-20. In order to be conformed to the image of Christ. I guess you realize this. You know, I have an agenda for each of you. You might think, well, that takes a lot of gall. I had a good friend. Back in the day, there was an evangelistic booklet very popular that was produced by Campus Crusade for Christ, now called CRU. And the first page said, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I had a good friend who was quite an effective discipler of men, and he would jokingly say to guys, God loves you and I have a wonderful plan for your life. He would, you know, like I say, joking. But he wanted that young man to grow up in Christ. Ashley and I have agendas for your lives. We want to see you become complete in Christ. And we want to do our level best to cooperate with God to help bring that about. So we have an agenda that you be conformed to his image and that you become equipped to help the Church of God worldwide carry out the Great Commission. At our prayer meetings on Wednesday night, we always stake out at least a few minutes to pray for unreached, unengaged people groups. And we pray for the most obscure groups you have ever. You can't even hardly say the names, pronounce the names of these tribes that live who knows where. But those people matter to God, and God wants those people to hear the message of reconciliation to him. And it's up to his church universal to carry that out, and you and I are part of that. So thank you for your patience. I've run a little over. But again, I just encourage you to read through the entire booklet there. And if you feel so led, We would love it if you would fill out the very last page, bring it next Sunday or the following Sunday, and throw it in the box that's marked Membership Covenant, and we'll look forward to a great 2018 together. Let's pray. Thanks, Lord, for bringing us together. It's no accident that the particular people who are here are, in fact, here. And thank you that you're at work among us, not only corporately, but in each individual's life. And we just want to cooperate with you, Lord, in whatever you're doing. So help us to cooperate. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.